The word that I have this morning is from Him. I ask that you would turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. I love it when the Lord moves us in this direction and gives me a word like today. It's not every Sunday. I know that every message is from the Lord if we seek the Lord, but I believe that my calling, if it's as much as anything else, as much as pointing people to Christ and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to also warn the church and to help lead those that God puts around me, those that He surrounds me with, to help lead them into a place of victory and into a place of understanding concerning the times in which we live. The title of the message today is The Last Day's Call to Flee to the Mountains, and you'll understand what that means in a minute. The Last Day's Call to Flee to the Mountains. Let's read Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 22. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Then let's look at verses 34 through 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Let's pray. Lord, we come before Your throne this morning, and my Lord Jesus, I ask that I would have no other vision, no other viewpoint this morning than to see You high and lifted up and exalted to Your rightful place. Jesus, that this word would be anointed by You. Lord, that everything that I speak, that my very speech, Lord, would be accompanied by the presence of Your Spirit. Lord, that I would not preach man's opinion, but the clear teachings of Your Word. Lord, there are principles to be clearly seen in Your prophetic Word, and I ask that You would reveal them, and that You would cause us to see the urgency, that we would have clarity of thought concerning the things of these times of the end. And I pray that You would speak this word into the hearts, into good soil, and that it would bring forth much fruit in our lives. I ask, Lord, that I would fade into the background. This is all about You, Lord. It's not about me. And I pray that You would just be glorified in the message and in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, these are not scriptures with which you're unfamiliar. These are scriptures that you know. This passage of Scripture is reflected, or I should say it's mirrored, both in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. And we'll look at Matthew before we end today. It speaks of a time that I've spoken about many times from this pulpit, a time of trouble, which is quickly coming upon us. And I can say this, I believe, with certainty before the Lord. I do not set times or dates or claim to know when the Lord is coming again, but I do claim to be able to look at the trends that are happening about us and to look through the eyes of Scripture and say this is that of which God spoke. Even as in the book of Joel, as Peter on the day of Pentecost quoted the book of Joel, speaking of the time in which God would pour out His Spirit, and he said this is that, didn't he? Likewise, we should be able to look. Jesus said that we are in great danger if we're not able to read the signs of the times. And we should be able to look at the things that Jesus said and the clear instructions in the Word of God. And we should be able to look through the eyes of the prophets and say, this is that, when we look at those things that are happening around us. There is a time of trouble that is quickly coming upon us. Those who are seekers after Christ know that all is not well in the Church of Jesus Christ, and that all is certainly not well in the land of our forefathers concerning the Church of Jesus Christ, and that there is a time coming upon us which is going to be very difficult for the Church in this country, and not only in this country, but in all the world, and many are already experiencing that. It is the time that is described in the book of Daniel as the day when Michael stands up. Michael is an archangel of God. I don't know if he has stood up yet or not. That's the signal, and we won't necessarily see that. But Daniel says that when Michael stands up, a time shall come upon the earth that is such that has never been seen before, and it will be a time of great trouble, a time of testing and trial for the saints of God. But how many of you know God has a plan for His church? He has a plan for His church to be overcomers, even in this time. And I will mention to you at the very beginning this morning that He is going to feed her. He's going to feed her church. She's not going to be without manna from heaven. She's not going to go without the clear instruction of the Word of God. He is going to lead her day by day. He is going to speak to her. He is not only going to speak to His church, He is going to preserve His church, and He is going to protect her. But there is a condition upon this. There are many who are called the church, but He is speaking to those who are set apart for the purposes of God, the true church of Jesus Christ that clings to her Lord and is willing to have her life laid down as instruments of God. We see this foreshadowed, this time of great trouble and this protection of the church. We see it foreshadowed in the Bible in many, many places. I could just mention one or two, but we could go through many. One is when Israel is in the land, living in the land of Goshen, and all of the judgments are falling upon Egypt. You remember as Moses goes in and tells Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And until they are actually released, they are in their land within the confines of Egypt. And God supernaturally protects them, though judgments are falling. And I think it is an outstanding picture of the end times. I know that many believe that we will be suddenly removed and never suffer any consequences. The promise in the Word of God is that we will not endure the wrath of God, because Jesus Christ has already taken that wrath upon Him on the cross. But we are not promised that we will not be called to a great time of trial and testing and tribulation. We see it also foreshadowed in the picture of Noah as he takes his family into the ark, and they ride above the waters of judgment, and then they come back out of the ark. In the end times, God is going to be calling His people ever closer to Him, and the heart of this message has everything to do with this. Those who are known by Christ and those who know Christ, there is something that is going to be happening in your heart. I believe it is happening even now, and I believe this message is going to help stir it to an even greater a passion in your heart, that there is a calling apart, there is a calling of ourselves closer to Him than we have ever been before, and it's a necessary calling in this time in which we're living. There's much confusion today about the role of the Holy Spirit in the church. There's much confusion as to what is the Holy Spirit and what is not a movement or a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not getting into that today, but I want to remind you that the primary role of the Holy Spirit when He moves, whether it's in gifts as we saw this morning and heard this morning, whether it's in a supernatural word gift, or whether it's in a miracle of healing, or whether it is in utterances that are given by the Lord, whatever it may be, when the Holy Spirit moves, and His purpose in your heart, as you come near and you allow Him to move in your heart, His purpose is to reveal Jesus Christ to you. Not to reveal a man to you. Not to tell you of many other things. Every other thing has a subservient purpose, and that is that the Holy Spirit is wanting to give you a greater revelation of your bridegroom, of Christ, as He prepares His people for that day when we are caught up to be with the Lord our God. And there will be in this time a great divide that is taking place. I've mentioned it many times. It will cut a straight line through families, through churches, and through society. And in this time, you will be called upon to make a decision. And I believe that there are so many around us that are succumbing to this, even in their lives today. This decision is between two things. Number one, the first thing is to hold fast to Christ and to draw near to Him. And the other choice is to give up your faith and move closer to the world. And you say, "I would never give up my faith." But many have in fact done that by drawing close to the world and to the things of the world and not being separated unto the Lord and being led by His Spirit. And they do not know that they have given up their faith. until crisis comes and they no longer have the faith that they once had. There will be a desire by those who have been a part of His church to be called by His name, but to have no part of this radical, self-sacrificing lifestyle of the cross. We're not going to turn there, but there's a passage that's used often. I've heard it preached before. Isaiah 4:1 speaks of this. It says that in that day, seven women will lay hold of one man. They will desire to be his bride. Seven women will say to one man, "Just this is all we ask. Let us have your name. We will provide our own food. We will provide our own clothing. Just don't let us be without a name in the earth. Let us have the name of one who is married." And it's a picture of the bride of Christ. Those in the bride who simply want to attend church and say, "Let me wear His name, but I'll feed myself with what I provide, and I'll provide my own righteousness, my own clothing, which is impossible. And I do not want to have to depend upon Him, to trust Him, to have intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to wear His name." And it's a picture of what is happening even now in the end times. God is preparing a remnant even now. Those who are true to Him. And God always shows His servants what He is going to do. Now, many of you have been here for a long time and you understand what I'm about to say. I pray that if you're new to the Word that you'll listen very closely. There are many specifics in prophecy. And we can spend years studying out the specifics. And it's not wrong to look at the specifics. They are marvelous things in the Word of God. But many spend all of their time looking at the specifics and miss the principles of prophecy. In other words, you can spend forever trying to figure out the rapture and the great tribulation and the timing of these things and miss what they're all about. Because there has been tribulation, and I'm going to explain this in a minute. Well, let me go ahead. Prophecy is like a big wheel. It's like a big wheel. I want you to just imagine a big rim here, a big wheel that turns, and it just rolls. And it rolls through time, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, and even into our time, even now. And as it turns, you know, when there's something on the edge of a wheel, it comes back around, doesn't it? And throughout history, God has spoken to His people of tribulations to come. His people in the Old Testament experienced tribulations. The New Testament says all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will have tribulations. And then there is a final cataclysmic thing called the Great Tribulation. It's like a big wheel that turns. And all through the earth, tribulation has come to the people of God. And there are many today who are experiencing that great time of trial and testing as the wheel rolls through their nations and through their lives. But one day it will come around for the final time, and it will be so intense that the Bible describes it as a time like has never been seen before on earth. And most apocalyptic prophecy, which is end time prophecy, is like this wheel. You can find the things that are cataclysmic things in the book of Revelation. You can find them happening all through history. But the wheel rolls and the wheel rolls, and each time it gets bigger. And by the time we reach what is shown to us in the book of Revelation, it's cataclysmic and it's final as the wheel comes to rest for the final time as it passes through this world. In Revelation chapter 3, don't turn there. This time of tribulation is called, in some translations, the hour of temptation. It's a time of testing and trial that will try every person on the face of the earth, it says. There will come intense trial, and with that trial, listen closely, because Christians will be caught off guard and are being caught off guard today, even perhaps some of you. There will come such intense temptation. Temptation to simply draw back, to wear His name, or to not even wear His name. I'm appalled when I look on the internet at there's just thousands. I mean, every time I research something on the internet that's Christian, I find groups of people who have turned against Christ and are anti-Christ and are mocking Christ with their websites. And so there's going to come this intense temptation to leave the things of God and to say, "This walk in faith is too hard." And to succumb to the things of the world and to say, "I'd rather have this and I'd rather have this." The old gospel song says, "I'd rather have Jesus than anything, than silver or gold or wealth or houses of land or land. I'd rather have Jesus than anything that this world affords." but not so in the church of Jesus Christ. Many today are already so caught up with what they want for themselves that they will not live a life of sacrifice, of laying down their will before the throne of God. And so this intense temptation will come to compromise your faith. Every little trial that you go through, listen closely, I believe this is important. Every time you face what you would call a little tribulation in your life, it may be big tribulation to you at the time. Every time you go through a temptation that's hard and you come through it, you are being tested and being tried and being prepared for the time that that wheel comes around for the final time, and there is a great tribulation and there's a great temptation and there's a great trial. And the Lord Jesus asked you today, are you prepared for that time? Because it is swiftly coming upon us. So here in Luke, there's a specific prophecy. In one incident, it happened in 70 AD. Jerusalem was surrounded. If you look at this passage of Scripture, it says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Flee to the mountains. Okay? This happened in 70 AD as Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem, and many Jews fled to the mountains and hid as Rome was plowed under. But if we study the passage in all of its context, as well as the parallels in Matthew 24, we find that that is just part of the rolling of a wheel. That it happened before that, and it's going to happen again. We find that the wheel keeps rolling, and there will be another time when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies. In the last days, according to what we find in the Word of God, the Antichrist is going to set himself up as God in the temple of God, and armies are going to surround Jerusalem, and the Jews are going to literally flee. I believe that is a literal thing, and I'm getting ahead of myself. But what is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the church by His Spirit? What does the rolling of the wheel say to us today? There is always a message to the church in prophecy. The Bible says that we are the true Israel, that we are the church. God has not done away with His promises to national Israel, so don't think that I'm advocating that. They are still God's chosen people, but we are grafted in. And Paul says that true Israel is all of those, both Jew and Gentile, who have submitted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a true Israel of which we are part. There is a true Zion, the city of God, of which we partake even now. The church of the living God, the living temple of the Lord Jesus Christ, made up of living stones, which we are. So even though these are literal events that are going to take place in the last 7 years, as we look at this passage of Scripture, there is also a message for us. The nations and the armies of the world, if you will, and the unseen armies, the principalities and powers of the air that are under the control of Satan and his forces are surrounding us even now. There is an unseen army. It is manifesting through the government of this world and even our own government and through special interest groups. There are those, the Bible says, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, speaking of the armies of Satan, that they are amassed. They have been amassing themselves against the church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages. But there is an end time war against the saints of God, and it manifests in the people in society who turn against Christians, who mock Christians on television, and who take away the rights of Christians, and a persecution that comes against the church of Jesus Christ, and it has already begun in this land. We are surrounded now, if you will see that we are the spiritual Jerusalem, we are surrounded by armies that are against us. And there is a call to flee to the mountains. We'll understand this in a little while. And when we look at it in this light, not all of God's people, listen closely, not all of this living spiritual Jerusalem, this living temple, the bride of Christ, not all lives in a mountainous area, do they? God's people are scattered throughout all the world. And the wheel does not simply roll through literal Jerusalem in the land of Israel. It rolls through every land, through every place where people call upon the name of the Lord and where satanic forces have gathered themselves against the people of God. It's rolling through Africa. It's rolling through flatlands of Kansas. It's rolling through the Pacific Islands, through the jungles of Brazil. And everywhere that Christ's body may be found, the wheel of God's prophetic word is rolling. So certainly we can't all flee to the mountains when we see these things taking place. Literal Israel at one point will flee to the mountains when this thing happens. But I want you to turn to Zephaniah. How about that? When's the last time anybody asked you to turn to Zephaniah? Zephaniah is at the end of the Old Testament. It's after Habakkuk. It's before Haggai. So if you can find those little books, the book of Zephaniah. In Zephaniah, there's a principle. We are to prepare ourselves even before these things become intense. We are to prepare ourselves and be ready. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, speaking to God's saints. O undesirable nation. He's not saying you're undesirable to me. God's not saying, O undesirable nation of mine. Israel has become in the world a stumbling block, the Bible says, a cup of trembling. Undesirable to the world, and likewise the Church of Jesus Christ, a nation of priests, the Bible says, is becoming an undesirable nation in the earth. Every other religion gets preferential treatment while Christianity is being marginalized to the sidelines. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, before you're told you can't have church buildings anymore, before they come and tell you that you can't speak the name of Christ in public anymore, before they come and they take away your rights, before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld His justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. The day of the Lord's anger will be revealed against those in the world who refuse to submit to Jesus Christ. But His desire is that we would be hidden in the day of His anger. I want you to turn also to Isaiah chapter 26. Backwards to Isaiah. It's before Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 26. Now, this message is not going to just be about hiding, but about power. But I want you to see what God is saying about this first. Isaiah 26, beginning with verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers. I want you to remember that. Enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. There's an indignation, there's a trial, there's a troubling that is going to come upon all of the world to test and try the saints of God. For behold, the Lord comes out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood, and no more cover her slain. The blood of every innocent person will cry out to the ground, or cries out to the ground to God, according to the Word of God, and it will no longer be hidden. It will all be revealed, and God will judge. But Isaiah says, hide yourself till this indignation is past. Enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you for a little while. Now this morning the message is about fleeing to the mountains. And I said that this wheel rolls and rolls and rolls throughout history. We are told that the abomination of desolation and that we see spoken of by Jesus is also mentioned by Daniel first. And in other words, when you see the abomination of desolation, the Bible says, set up in the holy place or in the temple of God, then you are to flee to the mountains. Well, this has happened, as I mentioned on more than one occasion. The Jews of Jesus' day knew that this happened in 167 B.C., before Christ, when Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtered a pig and offered it as a sacrifice on the altar of God in the temple. In the Jewish temple, it was an abomination to the Jews. And it was a desecration of the things of God. And we, as I already said, know that there is a time in the future yet to come, when the Antichrist, we believe, is going to set himself up as God in the temple of God and declare himself to be God. And it's an abomination that makes desolation according to the Word of God. But the wheel is speaking also of something else. What is the Spirit speaking to the church? These things in prophecy are manifestations of principles that we need to understand. And so, even today in our time, any time that man sets himself up as God in the temple of God, it is an abomination to God and it causes desolation in the house of God. Whenever there is man-centered religion, is anybody with me? Do you know what I'm talking about here? Anytime the Church of Jesus Christ is about man, anytime it's about humanistic thought and about man making his own way, when it is not about being led by the Spirit of God and let Jesus have control of His church, when it is about entertainment, when it's about man being lifted up and exalted, when it is Hollywood Christianity, when it is people choosing their own way and saying, well, I have freedom because I'm in Christ, whatever it is, when it is man-centered, it is an abomination and it leaves the church in desolation. She has no power, she has no victory, and she has no life. And it is an abomination that makes desolation in the church. And it's sweeping the church today. Jesus says, in light of these things, flee to the mountains. When you see these things, flee to the mountains. Now, there are only certain ones who can hear what He is saying and will flee to the mountains. And it is those who have ears who are listening to the Bridegroom. Those who say, Lord, whatever You want of me, I will do. Those who say, Lord, I don't want this present world. I want Your kingdom. Those who are the called, the set apart, the members of the true church. Now in the future, when these things are being literally fulfilled, the last time that the wheel turns, the church will be hidden. The church will be hidden. We're not going to turn there, but Revelation chapter 3, I believe it is, also speaks of, chapter 12 speaks of the church being carried away into the wilderness and protected during that time. So what does it mean to flee to the mountains? What does it mean for you and I when He says, when you see the church in desolation, when you see tribulation arising in the earth, when you see troubles coming on every hand? You know, I'm amazed because the average person doesn't listen to the news discerningly. And even if they listen to the news, they don't hear these things because they're so often not reported. So many things that are pertinent to the prophetic word and to the things that are happening in the earth are deliberately left out when it comes to news reporting, when it comes to the major networks. And if you take a poll, you see the church. This is what is, I don't want to say fascinating because it's a disastrous thing, it's a desolation. I want to compare the church and the world for just a moment. You may not know this, and it's because the church is so blind. You may not realize that the world, you know, people may be going about their merry way. Jesus said it will be just as it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. They're marrying, given in marriage, and they're partying and doing all of these things. Nevertheless, if you listen to the polls, people are afraid. They are frightened. They are perplexed. They say, we don't understand what's going on in the world. Things are coming apart at the seams, and there's no hope for the future. And they are in great anxiety. Psychiatrist offices are filled because people are so filled with anxiety. Have no hope, have nowhere to turn. Meanwhile, much of the church just goes along her merry way saying, we're okay, everything's okay. Well, you know what? We're okay if we understand submission to Jesus Christ. But just because you signed something 20 years ago that said, I believe in Jesus, does not mean that you have eyes to see and ears to hear and that you are going to be counted worthy to escape these things that come upon the earth. The Bible says that it is those in the bride, we have the parable of the bridegroom, is those who are prepared and have oil in their lamps and are looking for the bridegroom. He says, hide yourself. Come away into your chamber. Hide yourself, if you will, as it were, for a little while until this indignation is past. And God comes and Jesus renews all things, makes everything subject to His kingdom. So what does it mean to flee to the mountains? In the Bible, mountains are significant, aren't they? It means to answer the call, to come up to a higher place. I don't like the word levels because charismatic Christianity has talked about levels. Ooh, let's go to the next level with God. And a lot of times it just means amassing more money, being able to speak the right word of faith. I'm telling you, though, there is a level that Christ wants to take us to. And how many of you know that the greatest in the kingdom of God are those who can stoop the lowest? And so there is a high level, but it takes a great deal of surrender. And He's calling us to a higher level of brokenness, surrender, obedience, and following after Him, following hard after Him, to come up onto the mountaintop with Him to be prepared for the things that are swiftly coming upon us. The history of God's people is a history of mountaintop encounters with God. It's a symbolic place. Every one of God's people in the end times are being called upon to make a spiritual move to a higher level, closer to Christ, and it is the only way you will escape the coming ordeal. And when I say escape, I am not technically speaking of the rapture. God knows the timing of the rapture. I'm talking of being hidden in God and protected by Him when all hell breaks loose, even in our own land. Those who have ears to hear what Jesus is saying to the church today will find themselves being drawn into a fuller relationship with Him. It's a call to consecration, to a yielded life, to the schoolhouse of the Holy Spirit, to being prepared as a vessel in the house of God. There will be a renewed power in His bride. Now, as we read in Isaiah, He said, "Enter into thy chambers." I want you to look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus deals with the same issue that we read in Luke. Matthew chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. Some of you may have wondered, I introduced the words abomination of desolation, and I was thinking that I would have read this scripture before I said that, and I didn't. So here we have it. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes." And you can go on with that. I want to stop right there. I want to reiterate, there are many of you who come from various backgrounds in prophecy and in the church. And there are many who listen by the internet. And I want you to understand, I am not giving you some spiritualized preterist view that says these things have already happened. I believe there is a literal fulfillment of this in the future, that the Antichrist will set himself up in the temple in Jerusalem and call himself God. But what is the Spirit speaking to the church? The Jews who live there, yes, will flee into the mountains around Jerusalem. But we don't live there. And there is abomination when man controls and takes power in the church and Jesus is not Lord and the church becomes desolate, no matter where that church exists. So what is Jesus speaking to the church when He says, "Flee to the mountains and don't go back into your house. Don't go down to take anything out of your house. Don't even go back to get your clothes." The Lord is calling for a leaving of everything that we consider important, at least beginning in our heart. He's not saying to you today, run out of here, sell your house, and go live on the mountaintop. But spiritually, He is calling you into His chamber to know Him and to love Him. And He is asking you, what are the idols in your heart? Don't go back. As you see this time intensifying, don't try to hold on to anything. Because He is everything and He comes first. And if you try to go back and save everything, you're going to lose. Jesus said if you try to save your life in this world, you will lose it. But he who gives his life for Christ will gain eternal life, both now and in the world to come. And so it's a complete turning that God is calling you to you about this morning, calling for. It's a return and a turning. It's not a walk down the aisle. It's a running to God. and a fleeing of everything that stands in opposition to God in this world. Leaving behind even good things that have become higher in your mind and in your thoughts than God Himself. Most notably, your own clothing. Think and look with spiritual eyes. When Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden sinned, first thing that they did was to try to fix it in their own strength. The first thing they did was try to fix it in their own strength. Jeremiah says, "Cursed is the man who leans on his own arm of strength, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord in everything." The first thing they did was sowed fig leaves. Now, I'm just going to deal with this for just a moment, and I'm not trying to drag this out, but I know how 21st century minds work. I know how fallen fleshly minds work. And I praise God, those that are listening to the Answers in Genesis class, you know, there will be many things that we think we understand that when we get to heaven it'll be revealed, and we had a lot of things wrong. But I'm going to tell you, you don't have to twist the Word of God. The Bible says that they sowed fig leaves. You say, how did they sow fig leaves? What did they sow with? They were not stupid. They were creatures that had been made with the glory of God upon them with extreme intelligence, and much was lost when they sinned. And the glory of God, most notably, that clothed them, was lost. And they wanted to fix because of what they had done when they sinned. And they sowed fig leaves to cover themselves. You say, well, fig leaves would fall apart if you tried to sow them. You can think this is silliness, but I'm just going to say it. Not the leaves that were left on the trees from the garden from just before the time that sin fell. Every leaf after that was cursed, and there was a curse upon creation, but few people ever to think about what was creation like before it was cursed. You don't know what the leaves were like. You don't know what materials they had to sow with. Don't doubt God. Doubt your own thoughts. They sowed fig leaves. A nice little green apron to try to cover up what they had done. And I would imagine, and you say, what does that have to do with this? It has everything to do with this. Because, you know, I can't help, and this is just a symbol of where we live today. I'm not saying we're not supposed to be good stewards, but we have the whole green movement. And the whole green movement is tainted with sin from the very beginning because it's about man, it's about humanism, it's about man saving the planet and worshiping the planet, and it is in absolute opposition to the Word of God. The people who promote it are liberal non-Christians mostly, and the church then buys into it, mixes that paganism with the things of God, and says, ooh, do you have green this, and we're going to be green that, and we're going to be a green church. Of course, that's about before you go to being a rainbow church. And so you got all of these things. And I'm just going to tell you, Adam and Eve, I imagine when God slew two animals, or however many it took, and He made bloody skins to put on them, because sacrifice and offering of blood is the only remedy for sin. I imagine that there was a hesitation. There was a moment when Adam and Eve thought, I like my green better. I like my pretty little green apron. I don't want those bloody animal skins. You had to kill something. There is a time. Jesus is speaking of it here. Your own covering won't cut it. And your little green theologies and your little green movements and you're trying to save the planet won't cut it. And you say, I like what I've done in my own strength, but He says it won't cut it. Only the shed blood of Jesus and submission and yielding to the will of God is going to cut it if you want to endure the time that is coming upon this earth. And He says, don't go back into the house to get your apron. Don't go back and try to get all of the things you've done. Don't get your little diplomas and your degrees and everything that you did in your own strength. You better be a theological student by the Spirit of God. And you better know God. And you better have His robe of righteousness and not your own. Flee to the mountains. When Jesus called His disciples, they left everything to follow Him. And again, that passage in Revelation that we didn't turn to speaks of Jesus when the woman is carried into the wilderness, when the church is carried into that secret place. He feeds her and nourishes her there until the time when He comes again. I believe that a company of end time believers will experience the sum total of every mountaintop encounter in the Bible, and I will explain what I mean by this. This is the last part of the message. Let me say that again. I believe that there will be an end time company of believers who will experience the sum total of every mountaintop encounter with God in the Bible. If they flee to the mountain, if they flee to the Lord, and they know what's happening around them, and they yield to Christ that they might be hidden through this time of great affliction. The mountaintops are places, and I'm just going to name them. They're places, first of all, of protection. How many of you want to be protected when all hell breaks loose? The mountaintop is a place of protection. In ancient times, they built cities on mountaintops. The Word of God says that the Lord Jesus Christ is our strong tower. He is our fortress. He is our shelter. You can't trust in your bank account. You can't trust in your insurance. You can't trust in your home. You can't trust in anything that you've built. There's no such thing as job security today. You can only trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a strong tower. The mountaintops in the Bible were places of displays of power. I think of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and this showdown on Mount Carmel, where he was able to have the power of God to stand alone against all of the persecutors of the Israelites and the people of God. And there's another kind of power that I will mention in a moment. But it's the power to stand. How many of you want to be able to stand and not cave in when these things come? The mountaintop is a place of sacrifice. It is where Abraham took Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice before God. And God said, "Do not slay the lad. Do not do this thing, Abraham, because I know now that you withhold nothing from me." And so when we run to flee to the mountains, it is also a place that we lay down our hearts, our lives, everything dear to us. And we say, "God, it's all yours to do with as you please." The mountaintops are places of instruction. As we flee to the mountains, Jesus Himself will teach us. And He will instruct us in these times. He sat on the Mount of Olives and taught as they gathered around Him on the mountaintop. And He taught them how to live in this life. Likewise, as we go through an unknown time, or a time we're warned of but we've not experienced, as we go through a dark time in history, the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, will instruct us through His Word how to live in the midst of these things. The mountain is a place of intimate prayer. Jesus went into the mountains to pray. It is a place where we are shut in with God and we know Him as we've never known Him before. The mountaintop is a place of revelation. Moses stood on the mountaintop and said, "God, show me your glory." And had a revelation of God that no man has ever had before or after. The same revelation. Likewise, in the end times, God is going to reveal Himself intimately to His people in a greater measure than He has ever done in the past. The mountaintops are places of proclamation. If you remember the two mountains where Joshua and the people of Israel stood on each side on the mountains and they proclaimed from one mountain the blessings of God, and the other mountain the curses of God. It's a place of proclamation. And those who are hidden in with Christ will have a boldness to proclaim His Word when all of the rest of society stands against it. If you're afraid and if you're ashamed of being a Christian, you better flee to the mountains even now. The mountaintop is a place of holiness. God spoke to us about this morning. He said, "I'm a holy God. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." We flee to the mountains and we renounce the things, the hidden, the secret sins that we have been held subject to. We find deliverance and we go to our Lord and we walk clean, washed by His blood, but also being changed into His glory. That the things that were once temptations are no longer temptations, no longer have dominion over us. And last, it's a place Holy Spirit fullness and power, where God's gifts and His power move in the midst of His people. The church in China, under great tribulation today, hiding in little rooms and warehouses and homes of believers, experiences great, great supernatural power that the church in America doesn't even know what it is. Instead, the church in America has to look to fads and to movements in order to think that they're having something from God. And I'm not speaking of every church. I'm speaking of movements here in the United States. But in China, all it takes is a little company of believers whose lives are laid down before the Lord and people are healed and God moves supernaturally. He speaks to His people. He warns them when the authorities are coming so that they can meet somewhere else. The Holy Spirit is intimate with His people. The book of Joel says that we are to blow a trumpet in Zion on the mountain of the Lord because the enemies of God have arisen against the church. But it's when that trumpet is blown on the mountain, He says, I will pour out My Spirit upon all people in that day, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And He speaks of the great time of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. So I ask you this morning, do you believe the Word of God? I'm going to tell you something. Maybe there are those here today who are seeking, and maybe you've heard many different things from different places. Other than the liberal church, and what I mean by that is the church that has just basically said, well, this isn't the Word of God. You know, so I mean, if you're in that camp, then you can say, oh, well, you're just interpreting it any way you want to. But I'm telling you that among faithful believers around this world who believe this is the Word of God, though they may disagree on fine points and many different things, they believe these things. They believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, that He is powerful, and that He saves, and that He is the only way to salvation. They believe that He's coming again, literally, and He will set His feet upon the Mount of Olives. Millions of believers all over the world stand upon these truths today. They believe that there is a great tribulation coming and a time of an outpouring of wickedness such as the world has never seen. They believe that the Bible says there's a great falling away in the church, and it has already begun and is multiplying exponentially every day. And they believe that there will be a remnant in the end times who stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and are empowered by Him. This is not my opinion. This is basic Christianity. And so I ask you today, are you blind or do you open your eyes, as Jesus said, and see the signs of the times and the things that are coming around us? I don't advocate that you spend a lot of time in the newspaper and a lot of time in the internet, especially if it's a weakness for you. But I'm telling you, Christians need to be aware. You need to know what's happening in the earth. You would not believe the multitudes of churches that are entertaining outlandish, abominable, blasphemous foolishness day in and day out just to draw a crowd. You would not believe the things that are under the table legislatively in this world in order to quickly bring us to the place where the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be freely preached anywhere in the world. It is swiftly coming upon us. Where are you? Jesus says, flee to the mountains right now. Flee to the mountains. I don't know what the altar call is today. If the praise team will come. I don't know what the Spirit is speaking to you. If there's one person in here who doesn't know Jesus Christ, it would be my honor to pray with you that you would submit your heart to the Lord today and that you would be a believer. But for the church, the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit is challenging you. Wake up. Wake up and see the fleeting insecurity, subtle seduction of the things that glitter around you. You know what? As this thing progresses, and this is not an attack on technology because I use it, but from internet to electronics to games to virtual reality to all of these things, there are such, and I'm not saying this is the only thing this means in the Bible, so don't say I said that. There are such deceiving and lying wonders on the horizon just in the realm of man's technology as to cause people to be so addicted and grasp it so tightly that they will not let go in order to walk in the faith of Jesus Christ. There are pastors today in this nation who will not get off of porn on the internet and will not get out of games in order to serve Jesus Christ, hidden away in secret. Polls reveal that. It's not my opinion. If that's true, what about the average Christian walking it out every day who's bombarded with these things day in and day out? How will you stand if you can't flee and come aside, come into the chamber and be real with God. He is there. Let's stand. He will meet you. He will strengthen you. And you don't have to fear everything that's coming. Jesus said, fear not. Fear not.
Amen.
Fear not, because I'm with you always. And if we lean upon Him, He will do supernatural things, strengthening us to stand when it's time to stand. Let's sing to the Lord.